I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the 27th Psalm. We're going to take a real simple thought from there this evening. I was thinking, I don't think I've ever brought this message before, the Lord had given me this thought several weeks ago, and it was before even the men came this morning. And I think this message this evening will tie in with what we saw this morning and the pastor's message that he brought. I would ask you this week to be mindful of Pastor Vinoy and pray for that service, that the Lord will just give him liberty there, and that we'll see some souls saved, and there'll be encouragement that comes from the preaching that's brought forward. And also, you know, this is the last time we'll be together before the nation votes on the next round of leadership. And pray for those, you know, pray for our nation, pray for those around us. I had a chance to early vote about 2 weeks ago, and as I stood in the room there and probably 100 people in there, I thought about how if you were to count them off, 1, 2, 1, 2, every other person probably looks at what's needed differently, and yet this should be one nation under God. And I just hope that we can get all through this, and, you know, the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and as I like to say, he's got this. We'll just have to see how it works out. Now, in the 27th Psalms, I don't know what you've got written in your Bible, but somewhere in the mid-1990s, in the Bible I have that I use as a study Bible, I'd actually written a note in here that this particular psalm, at least in my notes, was one of the favorites of Brother Jack. And I remember that through the years, he used this quite a bit. And Brother Ralph, as I've tried to be an encouragement to others, funerals and people's bedsides, I can't tell you how many times I've went to this exact psalm and used the beginning verses, and particularly the latter verses. I use this so many times to try and be an encouragement to someone. But tonight we're going to look at something that's kind of contained in some of these middle verses in the 27 Psalms. And I'd like to, just for the sake of time this evening, read all 14 verses of this. It's not very long. And then give you a real simple thought this evening. But the 27th Psalm, a Psalm of David, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and mine foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will dwell after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And hear, O Lord, when I cry up, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me, and answer me. And when thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." And then the 13th and the 14th verses, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Yea, wait, I say, on the Lord." Let us pray. Lord, it's a privilege to be here in this pulpit again this evening. God, I thank you for the opportunity to bring this simple message to these folks this evening. God, I pray that as it goes forward, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that God might be magnified, and we might see, Lord, that we have none other, no greater, that we could ever aspire to have help from than you. God, you are an ever-present help, and Lord, in you there is no weakness, there is no failure. But Lord, also, always the aspect of blessing and goodness and greatness, and we just love you, Lord, more than our simple words could ever convey. God, I pray that you'll be with us this evening and all that's said and done. These things we ask in your name. Amen. Now, the thought I'd like to bring this evening is the thought of enemies. Enemies. And four times in this collection of verses, David speaks about an enemy. Now, I couldn't help but think, Brother Jim and the men were here this morning, and they presented themselves, and what a beautiful service that was and how well that was done. And these men had a time in their life when they were on a battlefield, and they appointed, as many of you did who served in our military, and you were appointed to a place where you had to go and face an enemy. Well, I'm going to tell you, from the least of us here today to the eldest of us that are here today, each one of us has an enemy. Now, you're going to face them in the world around you today. You might as well just get used to that. We want to live in a time of peace and joy, and we always want everything to be exactly right, but it doesn't always work that way. And I'll tell you, there was a great man in the Bible whose name was Job, who was a man, as it were, that God loved, and God himself spoke highly and positively of Job. But the Bible tells us he has an enemy, and that enemy snuck into his house and just about destroyed him. He took away his children, he took away his providence, he took away his health, he took away everything except Job's steadfast commitment to God. And folks, when you begin to think about what an enemy that we have in the devil, and people say, well, the church can do this, the devil's going to leave us alone, what have you. I tell you, if you ever want to see what the true nature of the devil is, look at what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That is the depth and the epitome of what an enemy will do to someone that they want to destroy. And certainly the devil's our enemy. So you begin to ask yourself, what is an enemy? And there are four times here that David in these verses speaks about an enemy. What is an enemy? Well, the definition of it is an enemy is someone who hates another one and attacks and tries to cause harm. Now, you may think in your life that you have people who are an irritation to you, and that may be the case. You may have people that oppress you or that oppose you in life. But an enemy is something greater than that. An enemy is a person that wants to see you utterly destroyed. Now, this verse that David had given us is one that he knew something about. You think about David's life. He was a simple shepherd boy. He really aspired to nothing great. You know, in fact, even his family didn't think much of David. So that when the prophet came and was looking for the king to anoint, the king had to ask the father, do you have any other children that are here? So David really wasn't held in particularly high regard, I guess, as it were, initially in life. And yet the Bible tells us that God brought him to a point of greatness. And early on, David faced an enemy called Goliath, who was a giant, who not only was physically bigger than him, but he was more skilled and what have you. He set out to destroy David. Later in David's life, he was pursued by King Saul, who wanted his life, as it were. Later in David's life, even his own children turned on him and caused disruption in his life. So David saw people all through his life that opposed him, that hated him, that attacked him, that tried to cause harm to he and his well-being. These are things that are different than an opposer. And I would tell you this evening, when you begin to think about an enemy, and you're going to have them in your life, an enemy can be seen or an enemy can be unseen. An enemy could be someone that you know. It can be someone that you really don't know that well. It can be something that's natural. It could be a spiritual enemy that comes against you. And David begins to call out four different enemies, as it were. And we begin to see the first one. In the second verse, David cried out to the Lord, and he said, Lord, when the wicked, even mine enemies and mine foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. The first thing I would tell you is an enemy will seek to devour you. An enemy wants you destroyed to the very essence of your soul. Now, I think we live in a world around us today where we see a lot of false security. Things look a lot more peaceful than they probably are, as it were. Now, the reason I say that is I appreciate everybody being here this evening. Appreciate you being in your place. The pastor said he was going to pan the crowd. I don't think he's going to, obviously he was kidding about that. But I appreciate you all being in the house of the Lord this evening. But, we began to look around at our Christian families. Brother Ralph, it bothers me that there is a 50% or greater divorce rate within the Christian homes. Now, listen, sometimes there's a reason for that, and people shouldn't go through abuse and what have you, and I'm not going to comment on that other than to say sometimes we don't recognize the enemy and how he gets into our houses and the things that he would do to destroy us, to devour us, as it were. Now I have two sons. One's working tonight. The other's in Chattanooga and with his new wife. And I got a phone call yesterday afternoon, and Brother Ralph, it was quite shocking to me. Cody had called me, and he said, "Dad, you got a minute?" And I said, "Sure." Now you got to remember that Cody's always been very independent. He's very, both of my sons are, but Cody particularly has been, I'm going to set a goal and go achieve that, and going to, you know, do this and go to these places, and he's always done that. And there was a point at which, you know, he was kind of distanced from us. But in the last few years, he's been very close to us, and it's been such a blessing to have him send me, Brother Ralph, scripture, and to send me articles and to talk about the things of the Lord. This big smile on your face. To a father, that means everything. And Cody called me yesterday. He's recently gotten married, and he's very much seeking to be more active in a church and those type of things. And he called me. He said, "Dad," he said, "I was cleaning a handgun that he has today, yesterday." And this was a 9mm handgun that had been given to him a long time ago, and he's had it for many years. And Brother Ralph, the last time he fired it was probably about a year ago. And he said, "And the last time it fired, it jammed." And he said, "I didn't think anything of it. It ejected the cartridge. I put it up, you know, just went home for the day." He put new rounds in the clip, put it all back together, and what have you. And the reason he called me yesterday, Brother Ralph, is he said, "When I took it apart, I found the bullet still lodged in the barrel." And to those who know anything about handguns, if my son would have fired one more round, the gun would have exploded. Now, I said that to say this: the devil's not real picky about the way he kills you. He will destroy you to keep you from serving God and following you. Whether it's a piece of equipment that malfunctions, you know, something that gets you at work, eats you to death with cancer, what have you, the devil wants you dead. And as soon as we begin to realize we have an enemy in the devil, the better we begin to deal with him. Amen. Now, in this world, you're going to find people that are going to oppose you. But I'm going to tell you that the root of most evil, the root of most opposition, the source of most enemy attacks is going to be the devil and the third of the angels that followed him. You'll find people on the earth that fall into the devil's influence and will be a destruction to you, just as David did. But the devil wants you dead. And the sooner that he can do that, the better that he'll get you the sooner he gets you off the face of this earth, the better he likes that. So David said, "I've got an enemy that came to eat up my very flesh." He goes on, and in the sixth verse, he gives us another type of situation of the enemy. In the sixth verse, he says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." So in verse 2, he talked about an enemy that wanted to devour him, that wanted to destroy him. In verse 6, I believe we could apply this to the fact that you have an enemy today that wants to humiliate you. Now, there's great virtue in humility. In fact, the Bible tells us that we ought not to think more of ourselves than we should, and we ought not to place a lot of emphasis on the physical things of life. But you see, we have an enemy around us that wants us to have no confidence in ourselves so that we'll have no aspirations of power in this life. It's a very interesting time that we live in. And I think that the aspect of true humility is probably lost in several aspects of society today. In the book of Psalms, the 139th Psalm, the 14th verse, the psalmist wrote that he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You realize that every one of us has been made in the exact image of what God wanted us to be. Now, we're all different. And it takes everybody being different to come together to be the church that God wants us to be. I appreciate the pastor, and he always has such confidence when he comes to the pulpit. And I associated with Brother Ralph this morning when Brother Ralph came up and said, "If you just knew how nervous you get when you get right in this exact spot and the lights are on and what have you." One's confident. Another would prefer to be, you know, someplace else teaching a Sunday school room. Some are very confident going out to knock on doors and ask people to come to church, ask them if they know the Lord. Somebody else would rather be working in vacation Bible school, running a game. It doesn't really matter. All of those are things that we ought to have confidence in, because God has given you a calling. God has given you a ministry. He's given you a place in His work that you are uniquely qualified to fulfill. David said, there was a point where, in verse 6, "And now shall mine head be lifted up." You see, he lifted up his head because he knew that the Lord had brought him to that place where the Lord was going to deliver him. But we have an enemy that wants to keep us in a situation where we don't have confidence to go forward. And without confidence, we lack the power, really, the faith to become what God wants us to be. I was talking with the Sunday school class this morning, and I was telling them, you know, a simple verse that we always talk about, a simple phrase we use, which is that, you know, God qualifies those that He calls. God doesn't always call those who seem to be the most qualified. But if we'll follow Him in faith, God will help us to raise our head up and to be confident in what He's done for us. So David called out four things here. He called out the enemy that wants to devour us, an enemy who wants to humiliate us so that he can keep us out of confidence. The third thing we see in verse 11, he said, "Lord, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." We have an enemy in the world around us today that wants to block us, that wants to block us from the path that God has put before us. I think so many times about how this is evident in the families that we see today, broken families, and I appreciate so much, more than you could ever imagine. You know, Cindy and I came from Still Creek, and we had just a handful of children and youth, and I think about how this church has been blessed with so many families. And the pastor talks about, of course, Sunday morning, he gets a view of it, and maybe some of you in the back get exposed to that. But, you know, it's like a mighty army that separates off into the two wings of the church and all of the children that are here. And yet we know that not every child that's here has come from a perfect family. Not every child that comes in has it easy, as it were. And you see, the devil, who is an enemy of anything that's good, opposes us and blocks us and wants to push our paths, even of our families and individuals, into a dangerous path and in directions that God has not set for us. I think about the destruction that we've seen in the families and how that's led to not only broken homes, but bitterness and issues in the society around us today. And again, how the devil has used these things to create a world today that God had no intention of. God intended for one man to marry one woman, and as much as it was possible, to be married until the end of their natural lives, as it were. And I tell you that when we see children that rise up against their parents in the world around us today, it's very troubling. When we see families that are destroyed, as it were, with all of these things, and it's really very troubling. And even today, I had lunch with Cindy and Chloe, and we entered the restaurant, and my wife was standing beside me, and there was a lady who said, "Would you like to step beside of me?" How old was she, Cindy? I don't know. It was hard to tell. There wasn't a stamp on the walker, you know, there beside of her. I'm kidding. But I'm telling you, folks, if we're not careful, the enemy will creep into your home. And it won't be the politeness of somebody saying, "Come and sit by me." It'll be somebody trying to lead you down a path that God never intended for you to go. David said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." The plain path is the one that will carry you in God's direction. The plain path is the one that will bring you to church. The plain path is the one that helps you recognize that we are a lost people without Jesus Christ. It's the plain path that will carry you to the altar and carry you through this life and into life eternal in the presence of God. And I appreciate David calling out the fact that his enemy wanted him to be blocked from that. And then the fourth thing that we see David call out is in the 12th verse. Regarding the enemies, David said, "Lord, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies." Now, when you begin to look at this aspect of what does this mean, this will, the definition is it's a strong determination to do something. It's a person's choice in a particular situation. It's a preference. And David said, Lord, would you help me that I might not be delivered unto the will of mine enemies? Your enemy has a plan for you which is contrary to that of the Word of God. That's the truth. And every one of these young people here, the devil would love to have you destroyed. Every one of these middle-aged people, one of these of our senior saints and what have you, the devil would like to have you follow a pattern that is against God's will. I think that the Lord has put in your heart something that is important to Him for us to do, and a way that we would go. When our sons were smaller, Cindy and I, we'd both been saved. Cindy was part of this church from the time that she was just a very small girl. And I got saved when I was 18. And when Logan came, it was such a blessing. And then a few years later came Cody. And we had determined in our life, Brother Ralph, that our goal for our sons was not that they would be particularly prosperous or popular or those type things. And we were never against that. But our joint direction, our will for our children, as it were, was that they would grow up to be godly young men. That's what we always desired. Amen. Brother Ralph, we figured everything else would work itself out if they would just follow the Lord. Now, I know that's pretty simple in the world around us today, and people say, well, kids have to have an education, you got to have all this. Yeah, there's no argument about that. But you see, the enemy will come in and change your will. David was saying, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies. Help me to recognize the pattern that God has put before me and not to change those priorities in my life. When we get our priorities right for God, everything else begins to fall into place. So David called out these four things. He said that he had an enemy that wanted to devour him. An enemy who had caused him, as it were, to be humiliated. He'd overcome that. His head had been lifted up, and he was able to sing the praises of joy, the praises of God in the temple. He said he had an enemy who wanted to block him, but David's purpose was to walk in that plain path. And he said he had an enemy who wanted to change his will, but David wanted to walk in the path that God had for him. So we come to this, and David cries out to God in complete confidence. In fact, in the first verse, we see that David gave the problem, as it were, in the middle part of this book. But in the first verse, he really gives a solution. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and of whom shall I be afraid? So David began to say that if we were going to address the situation with the enemy, we're going to do it through God. Now, I'm going to say something. If you don't get anything else out of this, that you listen to me real close for this one thing. You're going to have enemies in life. You're going to deal with those enemies in either one of two fashions. You're going to deal with them through yourself, or you're going to deal with them through our Savior. You're going to deal with your enemies through yourself, or you're going to deal with them through our Savior. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about this. And when we began to look at David, and he said, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, David was recognizing his inabilities to properly deal with his enemies through his flesh, even though he was the king and he was revered and he was respected and God had his blessings upon it. David came to the point where he said, I'll just turn this over to the Lord. And since it's in the Lord's hand, then the Lord will be the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, there will be enemies that will come into your life until the end of time as we know it. There are going to be enemies that come against God. And we live in a world around us today where people say, well, all roads lead to God. That's not true. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. Jesus came and he said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is absolute in our life. And as a born-again Christian, as a believer in Christ, I think one of the challenges that we face is to lay aside those carnal, those temporal things that we would do in our flesh and turn things over to God and to follow Him as He leads us through time of trouble. There will always be enemies until the end of time as we know it. No exceptions, no escape. They're going to come against God. They're going to come against the church. There's going to be enemies of the family. Being more specific, there'll be more enemies of your family. There'll be enemies of righteousness. There'll be enemies of peace. There'll be enemies of physical life as we know it. You're always going to have opposition. So when you come to these things, you're going to have to make a decision. As David said, teach me thy way and lead me in the plain path that I might deal with these enemies. The first thing I'm going to tell you this evening on dealing with our enemies is you need to identify who your enemies are. You need to identify who it is that desires to harm you, as it were, to destroy you, to devour you, to humiliate you, to block you, to change your will. And I think that we see a lot of confusion in the world around us today that people think, well, somebody has a different opinion than I do, so therefore they must be my enemy. Now, an enemy isn't someone who just has a different opinion. It's someone who is out to get you. Judas Iscariot became probably the greatest enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ that was captured in the Word of God. Now, Caiaphas and Annas and these men that took the Lord Jesus to the cross, they hated Jesus and they aspired to kill him. And you know, and they bribed witnesses and they did all kinds of foul things that they've now given an account to God for. But Judas was one that knew the goodness and the grace of God. And Brother Ralphie turned on him. He became his enemy. And for a simple bag of silver, he not only betrayed him, but he led him to him in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and kissed him upon the cheek and betrayed him. What an enemy that was. Jesus identified who his enemy was. Can we do that in the world around us today? I think about my life and the people that are difficult sometimes. And as much as I want to think sometimes that people who are difficult with are always of the devil, sometimes they just have a different opinion. But folks, you need to look at who is your identifier. And I'm going to tell you as a guideline, whenever possible, when the devil puts somebody in your life that you know that they're going to try to be your enemy, as much as you can, stay away from them. Somebody say amen there. Avoiding contact with wickedness is really just kind of smart. You know, I mean, sometimes you can't win every battle and what have you. Sometimes the greatest thing that you can do is just kind of, you know, not put yourself in harm's way. I do a lot of negotiating. That's what I'll be doing this week as I travel. And I'm going to tell you, when you got one person, Brother Gary, and that person opposes you, what have you, even if they have a strong opinion, you might be able to do something that influences them one-on-one. But folks, you can't argue with a mob. You can't negotiate with a mob. Brother Rose, you can't win in that situation. You need to identify who is your enemy, and then what can you do that you might influence them? You might think, well, they're my enemy and what have you, and they're opposed to me. Why would I bother? Let me give you the reason for that, because Jesus said that we were to do that. Sometimes the way that you treat your enemies and the people that oppose you will be the strongest witness that you ever have. David called out to God. He said, I'm going to turn these things over to Him, and I'm going to let the Lord work through these and what have you. And yet he said that he was going to trust God to work these things out. I know that it's difficult sometimes to be a witness, particularly in a very contentious situation. But when people oppose us, and particularly when people oppose the church, we are not to show compromise. We're not to give away the precepts or soften the precepts that God has given us through His Word. But there are times where we can be exemplary in the way that we deal with other people. I believe that Jesus was the ultimate example of, quote, taking the high road in dealing with people. He quoted Scripture. He was kind. He was peaceful in all things as his enemies came against him. I wonder what kind of a witness it would be in the world around us today if we did the same. If we chose to be exemplary, if we chose to be kind, if we chose to be peaceful towards those with the goal that others who oppose Christ and themselves might be saved. Now, is that an easy thing to do? No, it's not. In fact, Cindy and I have had some opposition. It's an unusual situation, and we have had some opposition the last couple of weeks, and sometimes my phone rings on a Saturday. And yesterday morning, Cindy said, "By the way, Steve, if your phone rings today and it is this particular person, don't answer it." Yeah, that was her answer, was don't answer it. Just don't even get involved with him because, you know, it's very frustrating. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes we do more for the cause of Christ when the pressure's on and when people are just being very difficult to us to stand our ground than we do when everything's good and people look at us when the pressure's on. And I want to bring you a couple of scriptures tonight, and I'll be finished for the sake of time. But whenever we're dealing with an enemy, and it's a person, and it's singular, as much as possible, I believe that we have some scripture that we can go back to. The book of Romans, the 12th chapter, the 17th verse, the writer wrote, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And in Romans 12:20, it says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I got another verse I'm going to read you here, just a second. But I'm going to tell you that we live in a world today that doesn't have much respect for the New Testament church. Amen. They don't have a lot of respect for preachers. They don't have a lot of respect for traditional doctrine and living our life according to the Word of God. It's a shame that it would be that way, but there are those who would destroy, Brother Ralph, the New Testament church if we would let them. That's the truth. They would come in, they would fill the pulpits with people who don't preach the gospel, who don't preach from the Bible. They would fill the choirs with songs that don't sound like choir songs, and they would turn the world in a different direction. Now, folks, we're not to have apostasy in the church. We need doctrine. We need to be steadfast in our commitment to the things that God's given us. But sometimes we're going to face these same people, and they'll be on the job side, and they'll be people we sit next to as we do public transportation, or people that we meet in a restaurant. And when people become our enemies, as it were, people that are dedicated towards speaking against the church and what have you, we ought to be kind, but we ought to be firm in dealing with them. Now, I think that this week we're going to see some people who get very dissatisfied. And I don't know how that's going to work out. And I'm going to leave the politics out of it. But I see heads nodding. There's going to be some people that aren't happy this week. And I don't know who those people are. God does. But we are the church of the living God. And Jesus Christ paid the price upon the cross of Calvary that we might be saved from our sins. And we are the people today that carry the banner of the blood-washed banner of the Savior who stands ready to forgive the sins of the entire world. We're going to run into some people who oppose us. We're going to run into people who oppose the cause of Christ. I think as much as we can, we ought to live to the precepts of God. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We're going to be the greatest witness that we can be when we're kind to those that don't deserve it. Jesus himself went on and said in the book of Matthew, giving us the Beatitudes in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said this about dealing with our enemies. He said, "You have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he that maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" Hard message this evening, particularly for this guy up here, that Jesus told us we were to deal with people in a kind fashion, that we were to show kindness and love even to those who opposed us. His exact words, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you," in verse 45, "that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." I noticed as these men came in this morning, they wore a uniform. Brother Ralph, they walked in a certain fashion. They responded to certain commands. Present the arms, turn a certain way. There was order and there was a purpose to all that they did. Now, church, we may not always like the idea of the responsibility that's put upon us, but we are the example of Christ to the world around us today. Now, I was telling a Sunday school class this morning about my mother. And my mom passed away from Lou Gehrig's disease a few years ago. I miss my mom. And her resting place is on Johnson City, in the little garden there, the little cemetery by the road, by 26. Every time I go by, I think of my mom. And you remember, Brother Ralph, you remember really good things, and then you remember the things that made your parents unique. And I described my mom this morning to the Sure Foundations class as something of a pretty even mixture across, as it were, a mixture between Miss Kay from Duck Dynasty and the character that played M in the James Bond movies. If you know those two, my mom was a real complicated lady. And she was good, though, to tell us as children to turn the other cheek, even when it wasn't easy, even when it wasn't fun. You really do get more done, as it were, for the Lord when you follow His instructions and when you'll stand upon the precepts He's given us and say, "Listen, I know you don't agree with me. I know that you despise me. I know that you hate me. But God told me to be nice to you. I'm going to give you a smile and be polite as much as I can." Now, that's never easy. But whenever we're dealing with humans that are our opposition, our enemy, as much as we can, we ought to try to live in that precept. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think that you'll ever, ever, ever be disappointed when you do what's right as God has laid it in your heart and in His Word. Now, sometimes we don't deal with an enemy who's human. We don't deal with a person in a desk beside of us or just across the property line or whatever. Sometimes we deal with spiritual wickedness, spiritual enemies. We deal with the devil himself, as it were. And Peter had something to say about that, and then I'll be finished. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He said, he was talking to the church. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Sometimes we deal with the devil as our adversary. And Peter gave us the formula here for how to deal with that. We are to resist the devil. We're to be steadfast, which means consistent and without wavering. No double standards, as it were. But when the devil comes against us, don't buckle as much as you can. Just stand up to using the Word of God and try to resist the devil. The Bible says if we will endure for a season in faith, that God will enable these things to move away from us. So I really love this particular psalm. And as I said, I've used this with people many, many, many times. But David starts off by acknowledging the goodness of God. "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And of whom shall I be afraid?" And he ends this with the exhortation of recognizing the goodness of God. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And between that exaltation of saying, I know I can trust in God, and we should be waiting upon the Lord, he gave us the message of four different ways that our enemies can come against us. Now, folks, we live in a very difficult day, and I don't think this week's going to be any piece of cake. I'm just telling you right up front. But the Lord is my strength. He is the light. He has never lost a battle. The Bible tells us that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And just as he rescued, as it were, Job, he delivered Job from the oppression of an enemy, he can deliver us out of the circumstances of a world that has primarily rejected Jesus Christ and his gospel. You know, the Bible tells us there's a day that Jesus is coming to take his church home. We call that the rapture of the church, when we'll leave this earth and be called to meet the Lord in the air. I love the aspect of that, and I hope that the Lord will come and get us soon. He may leave us here for a long time to suffer. He may leave us in difficult circumstances. The pastor and I were talking yesterday as we did our visitation about we really don't know what our life is going to be like, and even in the great United States of America, what liberties that we'll have removed from us. I said that to say we're going to face enemies. Some of them are going to be pretty easy to figure out who's your enemy, because they're going to be in your face. And they're going to be opposers, and it's not going to be hard to figure out. Hey, listen, somebody comes around your family and tries to steal your wife or your husband away from you. You figure out that's an enemy. Somebody tries to present another gospel to you and tell you that it's as good as what God's given us in his word. That's an enemy to you. We're going to have to stand up and be what God wants us to be. But I think that we ought to do it in the right fashion. Amen? Not weakly. Not in a weak fashion, but according to his word, just as David did. If we can do that, I believe that we can call out and say, the Lord really is my strength. And we can wait and see that we say that we have seen the goodness of God. We will have enemies in the church, of the family, of God himself, of everything that's good, of everything that's righteous. The devil will never fail to attack the church and and God's people until the Lord delivers us from that day. Would you pray with me this evening? Lord, I do thank you that there's never been a promise you've made that's ever failed. There's never been a moment, Lord, where it looked like something that was important to you would collapse. And I think about the story of Moses. Moses was a man who had enemies, and they presented themselves, Korah and his 1,000 princes, as it were, and the families that followed after. And God, they just pushed it way too far. And you manifest yourself in dealing with them according to your will. Lord, I doubt there's a person here tonight that doesn't have an enemy of some type. Maybe it's somebody that is just unreasonable and truly wants to destroy them or their family or hurt them in some fashion. God, I pray that you'll deliver each one of us from those circumstances. You are a great God. And David said that he could rejoice, he could sing praises with joy about how great that you were in his life. Well, Lord, you do the same thing with each one of us. I think about the situation with Cody yesterday, and he sent me a picture of the bullet that had been lodged in that barrel, and he sent the note about how good God was to us. And I sent back the message that said, all the time, even when we don't notice. God, you do keep us from our enemies. And you provide, Lord, a path and a shelter and a rescue, Lord, and a safe haven. And I thank you, God, for the church. I thank you for this church and for all the wonderful people that are here. But, Lord, I know that our fight's not within the church. Our place is in the world to be your messengers. And that, Lord, we're never going to have it easy. That there'll always be somebody who opposes the church and the family who doesn't like the message of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'll just give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom, Lord, and the knowledge and everything that we need that we might present to those who oppose the gospel message, the case of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll bless, and as we dismiss ourselves this evening, Lord, we go into a world that's very divided. We step out into a nation that is extremely divided. We step out into a world where people are very polarized and perhaps very unkind, very hateful. Lord, help us to stand for what's right and to do it in a fashion Lord, that exemplifies Christ. He went to the cross in humility. He was kind, even upon the cross, Lord, to those that were around him, asking you to forgive those who didn't understand what they were doing on that day. Lord, help us to be the people that turn the other cheek and speak kindly. These things, Lord, we know we can do through the Holy Spirit and your power. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, and we look forward, Lord, to the glory of those things that you'll manifest in the days to come. Amen.